Again, just be in prayer for the Glaze family and Tom's mom went to be with the Lord the early Saturday morning. I think that's right. And so Father Craig is on the way down there even now to do the service for them. And so just be in prayer for that family. And I know that Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's one of those promises that most of us don't like memorizing. We don't have a little magnet thing in our refrigerator. But it is a promise. In this world, he said, he didn't say you might or you could if you want to. He said, in this world you should have tribulation. And some of you are going through some pretty tough stuff. And you don't always know why, or you're concerned you don't know why. And let me just remind you of this. The one thing that's not on trial is the goodness of God and the wisdom of God. The other thing is that what I shared with you last week, that little phrase, the further up and the further in you go, the bigger it gets. It's always larger on the inside than it is on the outside. Get God's perspective. Because if you don't, you'll be angry and frustrated and disappointed, and the enemy will rob you of your hope. It's always larger on the inside than it is on the outside. And if you're trying to look at the kingdom of God from the outside, it's going to seem like it doesn't make sense. But I can say this to you, all of you who are going through stuff, let me just read this scripture to you again. It's been a profound word to me. And I think for us, in this calling of us to walk in the love of Christ, and an opportunity for us to live for others, an opportunity for us to walk as fishers of men in a unique and spiritual way that you have to get on the inside to see how big this is. But let me just read this to you again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various forms of suffering. At the proving of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I'm going to read to you the right translation. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of souls. And so the things that you guys are going through and different stuff you're happening, offer it to the Lord with rejoicing and praise for souls. That's not the sermon this morning, but it's about being fishers of men and to offer him a sacrifice that costs you something for souls. That in receiving your sacrifice, the end result would be that God would pour out grace and bring souls into wholeness and into his kingdom. Amen? Now, I think it's safe to say that only the pure in heart see God, because only the pure in heart want to see God. It's a scary thing, even though it's a glorious thing. And I want to talk to you a little bit today, and next week probably, about perfecting holiness. This sounds like a strange word, because I'm not a perfectionist. And when God deals with us, he's not a perfectionist. He says in Scripture that he knows that we're but dust. That's not a new thing to him to discover that we're but dust. Yet at the same time, there's this verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians that we really won't spend much time in the day. That'll be where we're going next week. So this is almost an introductory sermon. But in 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, and we'll look at all that next week, beloved. Now, remember, he's referring to us as beloved, so it's not about rejection or not rejection, or God loving us or not loving us. But he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, objects of his love, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of the Lord. I had this really interesting dream. The word that I was going to give to you today, when I went to sleep last night, that I thought I was going to share, that during the night the Lord interrupted with a dream that I knew was from him. And there are several sides of the dream. One of them is a whole different set of lessons that God was trying to speak. But another one that the Lord reminded me of, because in the process of just before I went to sleep, I was kind of reminded of this verse, even though my mind was thinking about a whole different sermon. And in the dream, I was in this campground with a couple of other people. It was a Christian campground, and it was really unique. It's a long story. But in the process of it, there was this really well-known Protestant Christian leader, and who I knew but didn't know well, but I knew him casually. And that's true. I do know him, but don't know him really well. But he's real well-known and somebody that I have respect for. And again, there's a dark side of the dream and a bright side. But in the dream, he was talking to this group of ladies, and then at some point they stopped talking to him and they were starting to pray for him, lay hands on him. And like one whole side of his body was not being laid hands on, and they were looking to me as a male presence to lay hands on him. So I walked over and laid hands on him, and my thoughts were, Lord, I hope that when I touch him, he really feels God's power move on him. So there were some pride issues and different stuff in there. And then as soon as I laid hands on him, this person stopped and looked at me and he said, take your hands off of me. And then he started talking to me about being holy. And so there are some bad things to that. That's a different story. But there's also some, when I woke up this morning, I knew that God had changed the direction of the sermon and what we were going to do the next couple of weeks, because the Lord was just reminding me of, as charismatics, that's really kind of our priority often, is we want to see the power of God move. And it can't impact us in a way that we want people to know that the power of God's moving from us. We get our self-worth and all that kind of stuff from that kind of thing. But the reality is God's more concerned with holiness, because the other stuff takes care of itself. Now, I promised Margaret I wouldn't do the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings as to get even with all of you who don't come on Wednesday night. But I got to do a little bit, Margaret, okay? And sort of, it's not the Sermon on the Mount, but it's in there anyway. So where I want us to really start this morning is Romans chapter 12. Real familiar passage of Scripture. Now, this is one of those ones that you put on your refrigerator, and or you've memorized over the years. I'll start in verse 33 of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good and perfect and acceptable. Now, I think the word acceptable here, let me just read this to you again. I think it's a better translation. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is a good and well-pleasing and perfect. Interesting thing about this passage is that it starts with Paul urging these believers in Rome towards something. And the language that he uses here is not just urging, he's begging. But the point is, he's prompting them and pleading with them to move on to something, to press on towards something. And he says that in light of making this statement, I urge you, I plead with you, therefore, in light of things that have been said, brethren. Now again, once again, remember, in encouraging them, he's not challenging or questioning whether or not you're a brother or sister in Christ in light of whether you respond to his pleading. That's not the issue. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. He refers to them as brethren. So their being in Christ is settled. And being the object of God's love is settled. But he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, then he goes, by the mercies of God. And the best way to really see that passage is, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, those of you who are in Christ, in light of God's mercies, that's the therefore. I urge you therefore. And what he's reflecting back to are all the things he's been saying in this encyclical letter to the Christians in Rome. And if you go back and you look in Rome, the book of Romans, how much the book of Romans talks about the grace of God. In chapter 5, it talks about this grace in which we stand. Talks about much more reigning in life. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. About being grafted in by the grace of God, those of us who are Gentiles, into this olive tree, into this vine, which is Jesus, and receiving all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And over again in Romans, he just spells out to these people just the grace of God and the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. Just blows your mind what he says. And when he writes this letter, the Holy Spirit's intending to do that. He's intending to blow their mind with the grace of God. That is, we're his by grace. That where sin abounds even, grace abounds all the more. And over again, he pours out this expression of God's mercy towards us in the book of Romans. But you have this sort of change, this conclusion in Paul's mind when he's writing this letter to the Romans, and it begins in chapter 12. That's why they put the chapter division here. So he's beginning to sum up some things in light of all the things that he said to them about the grace of God that's come to us through God's mercy and through the cross. And that good works can't bring you in. It's just his grace over and over again and all that's ours. So he says, I urge you, brethren, therefore, in light of the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual and reasonable service of worship. Here's the thing that's interesting to me that's important, is that having reminded them of God's great mercy, and that they're in Christ, they're brethren, he urges them on to something else. That's a really important thing for us to recognize. Because it's easy for us, when we finally discover the grace of God, and how magnificent it is that he loves us and loves us furiously and unconditionally, to stop there and think that is the pinnacle of all things in Christ. And to think, now that's where we've arrived, and that's where we're going to settle. That's where we're going to build our spiritual house, period, is that and that alone. But you see, it is the foundation, and it is foundational. But foundations are there to build things on. You don't want to just live on a foundation. You want to build a house on a foundation. And he says that he's urging them, in light of God's mercy and in light of being accepted in the Beloved, to something further. And I guess here's the question that I sense the Holy Spirit asking me and asking us. Is acceptance all we want? Or is it relevance important at all? Is just being accepted in the Beloved and loved fiercely all we want? Or do we want relevance in the kingdom of God? Do we want relevance in the purposes of God? Is being safe in the love of God and being secure in the love of God, celebrating that, all we want? Or do we want to have significance in the purposes of God? In the kingdom of God. Safety and security is the starting place. But it's not the end. It's not enough to be accepted in the Beloved. God wants us to be well-pleasing to Him. Most of us struggle so much in our Christian life with guilt and shame. And even under the ministries of men and women, we've been told that God's always ready to condemn us and reject us because he's a perfectionist. He is perfect, but he's not a perfectionist. He knows what he's dealing with a lot better than you and I know what he's dealing with. And we know a lot more than we wish we knew. And so it's a wonderful thing to come to that place that Ephesians chapter 1 in the King James talks about being accepted in the Beloved. To hear the word of the Lord, and sometimes we have to hear it for years, and intermittently we have to hear it over and over again, that God loves you, period. He loves you because he is love. And we can celebrate that and have a sense of security and safety. But God wants us to move from that. He's urging us to go beyond just celebrating being safe and secure. He wants us, and He's urging us, to move beyond just rejoicing and being accepted. You can't move forward until you know you are accepted. But He wants to urge us to move beyond that and to desire significance in the kingdom. As we've looked at in reviewing our study in the Beatitudes, Jesus invites us to be great in the kingdom. Again, that's not being great in the eyes of men or having some position or title, but in the eyes of heaven. To be great in God's eyes. He invites us to relevance and significance. He invites us to want to be well-pleasing, not just accepted. There is a place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul says, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home in heaven or absent on earth, to be pleasing to Him." Paul said that was his ambition. That should be our ambition, not just to be acceptable to God, not just to be safe and secure, but to be well-pleasing to Him, to have significance in His kingdom. In breaking my promise to Margaret, we both were sort of filled with a vengeful spirit at those who didn't come on Wednesday nights, weren't we, Margaret? But, and I'm not really repentant of it, but I'm just sort of backing off on my promise. If you remember, this Sermon on the Mount is really all about the Beatitudes, and everything beyond the Beatitudes is just an illustration example of the life lived out, the Beatitude life. And Jesus is inviting them to live under an open heaven, to walk in a Christ-like anointing, to know a Jesus journey in the kingdom. And to not just know the acceptance of the Father, but live under an open heaven and the anointing. And so everything that the Beatitudes are build on each other. But it starts with this incredible Beatitude, and the Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But I want you to understand this Beatitude, though it's so incredible, because it reminds us of God's acceptance of us, and He opens the door to the kingdom of heaven and life in the kingdom of heaven to those of us who are needy and desperate. He doesn't disqualify the needy and desperate. It's the needy and desperate that are invited in. He doesn't have an attitude towards the needy and desperate. He's not angry at the needy and desperate. He doesn't have a billy stick out ready to beat up the needy and desperate. He welcomes the needy and the desperate. Only the needy and desperate for God can enjoy the kingdom. They're the only ones who will cross through and open the wardrobe and go into the place of the kingdom. But I do want you to understand that's not the last beatitude. That's not where you stop celebrating the fact that you're poor in spirit and that God loves you. It's the beginning, not the end. We don't stop there. We start there. You hear me? And as the guy who's taught the grace of God for years and years and years and will forever and forever and forever, ad nauseum, it's important that we all understand we don't stop there. We start there. In the Song of Solomon, when it says, "I'm dark but lovely," it doesn't say that at the end of the book. It's at the start of the book. The end of the book is about holiness and union with Christ. And not only celebrating and resting in His love for me, but enjoying my union and His anointing on me and in me. This passage in 2 Corinthians 7 talks about cleansing ourselves from all evil in our spirit, in our body and soul, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You see, one of the fascinating Beatitudes towards the end, the seventh Beatitude, is Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's been a real luring verse to me, because I want to see God. More than anything else in my life, I want to see God. Not just when I go to heaven one day. I want to see God moving in my life. I want to see the activity of God. I want to see the footprints of God. I want to see the reality of God. I want to see God do whatever He's going to do in all the things of my life. I want to see God move in our midst. I want to see God move here. I want to see God more than I want anything else. But He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Not the perfect in walk, but pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I guess what the Lord was reminding me of this morning is that He brings us to a place where we know we're accepted, so that from there He began to do the work of holiness in our life. Because it's to the degree that you and I walk in holiness that we get to celebrate and enjoy the life of Christ being manifested in us and through us. It's to that degree that we live a life of relevance and significance. And the cool thing is that we're saved to do the dirty work that's part of the blood and guts work, that's part of perfecting holiness, because we know we're accepted. He's urging us on, He says, to be a living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He's urging us on in light of God's mercy. Not in light of what God might do to us if we don't walk it out. But it's in light of our acceptance. It's in light of God inviting the poor in spirit that He says, I urge you on to more. I urge you on to more. And that's why that second beatitude is so relevant to me. Having established God's acceptance and having offered an invitation to all of us who are poor in spirit, He then says, okay, let's get about the business of mourning your sin. And the cool thing, just as a reminder, this is all stuff that you've heard before, but just remind you of these remarkable things that God says, the remarkable process of walking with the Lord. He reminds us, He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Paracleted. They shall be Holy Spirited. When you mourn your sin, you don't get rejected. You may get that in the body of Christ, shame on us. Sometimes I think the whole confessional booth was created because the safest way for a Christian to confess their sins to another Christian is for them to be on the other side of something so they can't see them. Because our experience corporately over the centuries has been if we ever talk to a Christian face to face and confess our sins, we're not going to get absolution, we're going to get rejection. We're going to get absolutely rejected. That's the absolution that we offer. But there's a safe place to mourn our sin. And mourning our sin we must do. If we're going to get paracleted, if the Holy Spirit's going to come on your life, we must mourn our sin, not excuse it, not blame it on other people, not blame our circumstances. It's our heart that has to be pure, not our circumstances, not the people around us. I can't control any of that. But if I mourn my sin, what I'm not going to get on the other side is rejection. I'm going to get paracleted. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow me. It's like there's a fresh baptism. The idea is almost an absorption in, again, in the Spirit. And remember the parallel passage in Luke 6 says, blessed are those who weep, mourn, for they shall laugh. That's how our laughter is restored. When the Holy Spirit is coming on us, that we laugh on the inside. One of the great sacramentals, the sacrament of laughter. Holiness doesn't bring depression and legalism. It brings laughter and rejoicing always. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't stop there. God forbid. Remember what Paul said? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Therefore, should we sin more, that we might have more grace? That's what Paul said. Then he goes, God forbid. We don't stop there. We start there. Now, you can't start anywhere else apart from the grace of God. Romans chapter 5 talks about the grace in which we stand. That's where we stand. We stand in the grace of God, but we don't stop there. We start there. And He urges us on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This Romans passage. Listen to what he says now. I urge you therefore, brethren, having gotten a good start, having understood the mercies of God, having explained to you all the mercies of God that's yours, having explained to you that you're safe, you're secure, you're accepted, nothing can affect that. I urge you therefore, brethren, in light of God's mercies, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is well acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good and perfect and well-pleasing to God. The Scripture, in light of God's mercy, calls us to be a living, a perpetual, holy sacrifice. When he says holy sacrifice, what is he talking about? What kind of sacrifices, think, what kind of sacrifices in the Old Testament were holy sacrifices as opposed to those that were not acceptable? The ones that were clean. Clean. Blessed are the pure at heart. To be pure at heart doesn't mean you've reached perfection. That's an impossibility. It won't happen until we see Jesus face to face. It just means we're committed to the process of perfecting holiness. It just means we're as clean as we know how to be at this point. It means that we've been honest and mourn everything He's shown us, and we've not excused it, made excuses for ourselves. Remind you once again, nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Christ cannot cleanse excuses. The blood of Christ can only cleanse sin. And the blood of Christ feels really good. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, well, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, hear all that. That sounds like acceptance, doesn't it? That sounds like secure and safe. It's all, the language is all past tense. Some reaction. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed, who has blessed us. Us. All of us. Has blessed us with every, God's not a respecter of person. Every person here has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's secure. That's safe. That's accepted. That's not being a respecter of persons. That's loving each one of you the same. Just as He chose us, that's safe. In Him before the foundation of the world. Then it gets unsafe. Then it gets a little risky. Not about acceptance, but about what price I'm willing to pay. For just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. In light of His love for me. in light of the fact that he's blessed me with every spiritual blessing, he says that we should be holy and blameless before him. Again, that's not about being perfect. It's not a legalism. It's just being holy, cleansing ourselves, perfecting holiness, offering him a vessel of honor, just dealing with the stuff that he makes known to us, being clean. Chapter 5, verse 27 says, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. It's not a shock to us that he would want his bride, corporately and individual, to be holy and set apart to him in all our behavior. And then one more. Colossians 1:22. Start in verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled us, you, to his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before God a holy and blameless beyond reproach. And what's the point of it all? It seems like to me, it's like, for us as humans, does God want me to be holy just because then he can look back and tell me, oh, we can celebrate all the things I can't do anymore? All the things I can't think anymore? And all the things I can't say anymore? And all the folks I can't hang out with anymore? No, it's so that we'll see God. That's the lure. It's that we'll see God. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit for a reason. Holy Spirit. You can't be on first name basis with him if holiness isn't your priority. You can't call him by his first name. Holy. Unless that's our heart. God is thrilled if we've come to comprehend how much he loves for us, loves us. I'm glad if one of my children or if both of my children have concluded that I love them and I'm never going to walk away from them. Because in their struggles and battles in life, there are going to be some places where they fail. And I want them to know. I want them to know I love them and I'll never stop loving them. There's never anything they could ever do to make me stop loving them. But you know what? Knowing that, I want more than just that. I want them to fulfill their destiny and life. You and I have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. To know we're loved by God is just the start. It's just the beginning. It's a glorious one. It's solid ground we always stand on. But there's more. There's more. God wants us to live as living and holy sacrifices. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. And my prayer for all of us, sinful people, is that when we hear things like this, we don't get discouraged. Matter of fact, my prayer is that you are encouraged to know that God's not shocked that you're poor in spirit. He's already said that. That's the ticket to get in, to explore the kingdom. Now, having known that, he knows that, he's not shocked about it, God now wants us to get about the business of perfecting holiness so that we can see God. And the end game being that we become peacemakers. We become fishers of men, like Jesus was. That's the next beatitude after the pure in heart. Blessed the peacemakers, for they'll be called what? Christ-like, sons of God. Hear this one thing. I think this is the verse I want you to see. And we'll stop. God's been speaking to us a lot about walking in love towards each other and those in the world, to love them and to be in union with the thirsting heart of Christ, to love and heal fallen, broken humanity. 1 Timothy 1:5 But the goal of our instruction, the goal, is love from a pure heart. See, when you walk in love, you're being a peacemaker. Then you're going to see God do all kinds of stuff. But you can't walk in love if you're not walking in holiness. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.